chapter 1. We're taking a little break from the book of James, and we're looking at something that I've looked at before with you, Romans 1, 18 through 32. And we're talking about this theme, God's wrath on unrighteousness. And we saw last week that why the Apostle Paul was eager to share the gospel, and the practical application is why we should be eager to share the gospel. And tonight we're going to begin to look at, if you will, how God has revealed himself to mankind, and they are without excuse. That's the title of the message tonight, Without Excuse. And then next week we're going to look at the reasons for his wrath upon these people, and what they did to draw the ire of God and the wrath of God. And then we're going to finish up Romans 1, 18 through 32 with this final message on when God gives up on a person. I may retitle that. I always think about that. But before I get into the text tonight, next Sunday morning is Virgil's time to preach. He'll be preaching on a Sunday morning this time, but always when I have preachers in the assembly, try to give them one message a Sunday. The last Sunday, and he's going to be on stony ground in Mark 4, 1 through 20. And then Sunday night, I'm going to come back and I'm going to finish this little segment on Romans and get back into James on Sunday nights. So let's begin, if you will, in verses 18, 19, and 20. Paul said, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." They suppress the truth. They know it's true, and I'm going to share with you why tonight, but they suppress it. "Because they that may be known of God is manifest in them," in other words, in their conscience. God has given an awareness of everybody that there is a supreme being, and they suppress the truth for a lie. And that's why I and other preachers believe there are no such thing as an atheist, because God has given them an awareness of a God in their hearts. And there may be a practicing atheist, but they're not a theological atheist, let's put it that way. And he says, "For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse." And we know what that means, that no man can say, "I never heard of Christ," because God has revealed himself through man's conscience and through creation. They can't stand before God and say, "I never heard," because, as I share with you, a reason why near the end of the message. So let's look at the wrath of God, first of all, in verse 18. Now, a lot of what I'm going to say in verse 18 would be something like it's taught in a seminary. A lot of theology here. Let's read it again in verse 18. "For the wrath of God is real." Let me say this. The wrath of God, that's part of his essence. That's part of his nature. Like holy or just or gracious. I mean, he can display his wrath. And so a lot of people don't preach the wrath of God because it makes them squirm. But God is loving, yes, but even in his wrath, he's loving. And so we'll be looking at that. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." The wrath of God is not an impulsive outburst of anger of God toward anybody. God is not sitting up there saying, "I'm going to make him squirm today, you know. I don't like that person, so I'm just going to do something to him today. I'm really going to get him." God's not, I don't know, that Ouija doll, you call it, or whatever it is, with the little doll with the needles, you know, poking it. God's not doing that. In fact, it's not an outburst of anger on people he does not like, but it can be defined as a settled, determined response of a righteous God against sin and the vessels of wrath. In other words, there has to be the wrath of God because of sin in the world, right? So Ephesians 5:6 says, "Let no man deceive you by vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." And we know that the Bible teaches people who are lost are already under the wrath of God. They are perishing while we're talking about it, right? And I've shared all that with you before. But notice there in verse 18, it's revealed from heaven. Revealed from heaven means constantly being revealed. God is constantly judging and showing his wrath on ungodliness and unrighteousness. And I'm not one of those preachers that believe that God is letting everything go by in this life right now. No, God is judging. He's judging America. He's judging people individually. He's judging groups of people. And he's constantly revealing his wrath. The word means that revealing his wrath means to uncover, to make visible, or make known. I mean, when God shows his wrath, it's clearly seen. You know, we can see it. His wrath is a reaction to ungodliness. I looked that up in my Bible dictionary. It says a lack of worship of the true God. And unrighteousness, that's the result of ungodliness. That's the behavior that follows not being godlike. It's a lack of conformity to the law of God. They hate the law of God. And they don't want God to rule over them. And so they suppress the truth for a lie. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. And we see that played out in our world today, don't we? You just turn on the news, you see it. They hold down or suppress the truth. That's why they're trying to silence the church, and always have been. That's why they're trying to put Christians in jail all over the world. And we were headed in that direction, except for the last election. They were ready to put us away. But he wants to avoid, these people like this want to avoid truth because about what it reveals to them what they are, and it reveals their sin. So they don't want to hear the word of God because it shows them who they really are without Christ and who they are. So they attempt to get rid of the truth. And they suppress the truth, hold the truth down, what it means, because they don't want to hear it. That's why some of your family members don't like you to be around them, right? And because your very presence brings conviction on them, right? Now, doing again some more theology here, God reveals his wrath in two ways. Indirectly, by the natural consequences of violating God's universal moral law. One good example would be homosexuality brought about AIDS. AIDS is the consequences of immoral behavior. And we could say that's indirectly violating God's natural law or violating his moral law. Another one would be sexual diseases, right? I mean, I heard something on the news the other day. I don't know if it's right, but I mean, I've heard it several times on the news that in Florida they have a big place in Central Florida, the Villages. You ever heard of the Villages? I mean, it's got gobs and gobs of mobile homes. They say, and these are older people, and they say in the villages they have a higher rate of sexual disease than anywhere else in America. Whoa, you know what I mean? I mean, I've heard that several times, but I'm just saying these are what we call indirectly God's judgment because of our natural consequences of obeying God's moral law. The second way God reveals his wrath is directly from his personal intervention. A sentence passed on Adam and Eve is what we're talking about here, directly. God showed them the consequences of disobeying God's law. The flood was another one, direct consequences of obeying God and disobeying God. And then the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. God directly got involved in that and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It wasn't, as the liberals tell us, because they were inhospitable. They were not friendly. They didn't receive the guys at the door, and they were not friendly or whatever. No, they were guilty of Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't know if you know this or not, but that's the real biblical term. He's a sodomite, and we've adapted, he's gay, you know, or he's a homosexual. No, he's a sodomite. That's what the Bible says, right? And they were carry on with sodomy. And you know that sodomy was on our law books until the few presidents ago, they took it off. You know that sodomy used to be called it was called a sin. And then they changed it to sexual orientation. It caused, you needed therapy, there's something wrong with you mentally, yes. And do you know that, I mean, I believe that any time we contradict God's law, that we need help spiritually, right? And now they say it's not even on the books anymore, right? And so that's an amazing thought to me. So the most graphic revelation of God's holy wrath is the wrath he poured out on his son at the cross, right? You can clearly see God's wrath. That wrath was intended for you and I as sinners. But Jesus reflected that wrath. God reflected that wrath to his son. He poured out his full wrath on his son so that he could put his righteousness on us if we repent of our sins and believe in Jesus. So don't ever think it didn't cost God anything to send his son to the cross. Not only to lose his son temporarily, but to judge his son who was in our stead, took our sin. And the wrath of God was poured out on the second person of the Trinity. Man, if you don't appreciate your salvation, your wood is wet, right? When we think about that, that's the greatest display of God's wrath directly involved. Now, theologians tell us there are five various kinds of wrath. There's eternal wrath, which is hell. People who don't know Jesus are going to eventually spend the eternal wrath of God in a place called hell. It's not a figment of our imagination. It's in the Bible, and the necessity of sin says there must be a hell. God cannot look upon unrighteousness and ungodliness. So eternal wrath deals with a place called hell. Eschatological wrath, end time wrath, deals with the day of the Lord, the tribulation period that is awaiting yet. It could, rapture could take place, and then the man of sin come on the scene, and he began to try to control the whole world. And 3.5 years into the tribulation period, everybody will say, man, this guy's not so bad. And then the abomination of desolation, it allows the false prophet to construct an image of the beast in the temple, and he proclaims himself as God. And then you got the worst. Last 3.5 years is time of Jacob's trouble, and that God's going to pour his wrath out on Christ's rejectors. It's called eschatological wrath or end time wrath, prophecy wrath. As someone reminded me the other day, that's one of the reasons why we're pre-trib. We believe the church should be taken out before the tribulation, because God is not judging his church. He's judging Israel for killing the Messiah and Christ rejectors. He's not beating up the bride before he takes us home, right? So that's one of the reasons why we're pre-trib. And then there's number three, cataclysmic wrath. That's like a flood. That's like a destruction of the present heaven and earth that's going to happen one day. God still does judge through the weather. And, you know, it could be a flood, it could be a fire, could be a tornado, and we see it happening. And there would be a lot of preachers that may not agree with me, but we see it in California, and it's going on. God will not wink at sin. You cannot mock sin. And you don't have to wait to the eternal wrath to get it. He's doing it now, right? But they're not waking up. And then there's number four, consequential wrath. That's like sowing and reaping. That's the ongoing a wrath of God upon sin, and not only in their lives, but also believers' lives. God does judge us as we go through life for some of our actions, you know. We're still children of God, but so it's called consequential wrath, or like sowing and reaping. You will reap what you sow, you know. If you're reaping what you're sowing, don't blame God, right? Because you're the one that sowed the seed. I'm the one that sowed the seed. And then lastly, there is like Romans chapter 1, 18 through 32 talks about the wrath of abandonment. God is removing the restraint of sin. He's moving the restrainer. Eventually, he's going to remove the restrainer, the Holy Spirit, and who's restraining sin. The church is restraining sin. But when we're taken out, this place is going to, man, I'll tell you what, if you're left behind, I don't know. I wouldn't want to take your place, because the demons of hell are going to be unleashed on this earth for 7 years. And God will not restrain it no more. The man reaches a point where he just says, all right, I'm turning you over to your sin. Have at it. Right? And by the way, let me say this. I'm so proud that our president is doing away with drag queens and DEI and wokeness, and people are falling in line, you know. But understand this. They may do it because of business decisions, but it's going to for it to be real, it's going to take a change of the heart. Amen? It's going to take a, just because some corporation says we're going to do away with DEI, they're doing it for a business decision, right? Until man's heart changes, it ain't going to be real. So this is what we're looking at right here in chapter 1, beginning in 18 through 32, God's wrath of abandonment. Man, I just can't think about that. I mean, this is one of the times that God does give people who reject him what they deserve while they're here on earth. The restraining power of the Holy Spirit's taken away. The church is not here no longer, and they're not restrained. And we think we see the culmination of it now? No. Well, after we're gone, man, there's no telling what these people are going to do, right? And you won't be. I just wouldn't believe it. Unless we see it from heaven, which I don't think we will, it's going to be a terrible time. But we can see it in Romans 1, especially in verse 24 through 32. Now, how has God revealed himself to mankind? Why is man without excuse? Well, verse 19 tells us he has placed it within the conscience of every man there's a God that they need to bow to. And then we'll see in verse 20, he has showed himself in creation. And we do know there's other ways, okay? Later, God sent his son. God gave the written word of God. God has revealed himself, and they reject him. We're going to talk more about that in just a second. Verse 19. Because they which may be that which may be known by God is manifest in them. God has placed in their conscience, the inner man, the awareness of a supreme being. And now the Indians or the natives, the tribes, they all worship a supreme being, but they don't know what God that is, right? But he says here that it's placed in their hearts, in them. That's why people use the law to try to witness sometimes. And Virgil hit on that this morning. Because God is, you use the law to show the sinfulness of man. For instance, you'd heard of Kirk Cameron before, right? They use the law. He said, have you ever stole a pencil? And they said, yeah. By the way, everybody stole a pencil. They're lying if they say they ain't, right? Okay? Because I don't believe if you say you never stole a pencil, okay? But it don't matter what I believe, you know. But anyway, they say, have you ever stole a pencil? And they said, yeah, I did one, stole my teacher's pencil in the fourth grade because I got tired of the marks she was giving me, right? What does that make you? A thief, right? Right away, you are condemned, right? Have you ever looked at a woman with lust? Well, yes, right? What does that make you? An adulterer, right? And on, you use the law to witness to that inner man that has the awareness that there's a God. And they become convicted, right? God has planted the evidence of him in the heart of man. Now, I want to show you from Romans here why that is so. We see it right here in verse 19. Look in verse 21. Because that which they knew of God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. When they knew God, see? Look in verse 28. Bible says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. See, he's in their knowledge, because he's in their conscience, but they don't like to retain a hold to God in their knowledge, in their heart. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do things which are not convenient. Now look in verse 32. Without understanding, covet breakers, natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. I read the wrong verse there, verse 32. Who knowing the judgment of God. Now that's an amazing statement. Even these people know that God's going to judge them one day. They may deny that, but they know it, right? That they which commit such things are worthy of death. They know that, right? Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That's why they do them, for pleasure. They'd rather spend eternity in hell and do their sin, right? So God is very plain here. God has planted in man's heart awareness of the Supreme Being. Now, what does all that mean? That means that God is knowable, right? If even these people know that there is a God, God is knowable. God is not to us, like to the cults we're talking about, God is not knowable. But to us, God is knowable because we don't worship stones and idols and statues, right? We have a God who knows us and we know him. He's knowable if they would respond to the revelation. Okay? Now, theologians talk about what's called progressive revelation. God, through all the whole Bible, God has revealed himself progressively in different ways. You take in Genesis, Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden. You look at the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation just means the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see him in all his glory as he comes back. See, it's progressive revelation. And as we talk about that, God has revealed himself in man's conscience, creation. And if that person responds to that light, God will send them a missionary to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God would reveal to them about Christ. And he's revealed himself in his written word, right? So man can't say, I have an excuse, because they're without excuse. God has revealed it to them. The things of his revelation are clearly seen. And that leads us to creation in verse 20. Now notice verse 20. For the invisible things of him from creation of the world are clearly seen. Clearly seen. Being understood by the things that are made. By the way, if a blind man walks out and hears the birds and all that stuff, and they're clearly seen, a blind man in his conscience knows and sees that there is a God, right? They know more than we know many times, right? We can all give stories about that, how they hear things we don't hear, right? But it says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. It's not going to hold water. As you have opened your heart to God's revelation in your conscience, and opened your, you know, God has opened your heart to understanding him, evidence of him clearly seen in creation, God will bring you Christ, and you can hear the gospel and reject. Now, I want to say something about that in just a second here. But these things are clearly seen in his acts. God has made himself known, and he can be knowable, right? And I don't know how to say it any different, but that there is no such people, when they say there is no God, they're lying. They're suppressing the truth for a lie. They know better in their heart. They were without excuse. Acts chapter 14, verse 15. Let me read that to you, through 17. And saying, sirs, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. And then in verse 16, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. And then in verse 17, nevertheless, he left not himself without a witness. And that he did good, he gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Psalms 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. You know, I always knew in my conscience there was a God placed there by the by the Holy Spirit himself. And I always knew as I looked at creation, it just didn't happen, right? But it's when I heard the gospel that I came to Christ, right? Let me say this, without excuse. Now, I want you to listen carefully to your pastor, okay? God holds all men responsible for what he has shown them in their heart and in creation, even if they never heard about Jesus. I mean, that's a straw man. People say, well, what about the heathen in Africa, Amazon, that never heard the gospel? They've already had revelation through their conscience and through the creation. And if they don't respond to that, listen to me. Rejecting conscience, awareness of God, and creation is enough to damn you, but it's not enough to save you, okay? He will send you Christ, and you'll hear the gospel. So if they never heard about Jesus, that's not the question. That's the straw man that people make. The problem is that it's in their own heart, right? And it's onus is on us to send missionaries out, that those that did respond to their conscience and to creation would have a missionary to give them the gospel. Do y'all get it? And that's the way it works. They go to hell because they have rejected God's revelation by suppressing the truth because they love their sin. They want their life, live it the way they want to. So rejecting conscience and creation, again, is not enough to damn us, but it's not enough to save us. And it's enough to damn us, but not save us. Because all people either eventually go to heaven because they have rejected the revelation of God through conscience, through creation, and through his son, right? So if you go to hell, don't blame nobody else but yourself, right? Because God has given enough evidence. It's clearly seen, the Bible says. Because we responded to conscience and creation, God sent us his son into the world that would show us the only way to be saved. Now, next Sunday night, we're going to look at how exactly do the unrighteous suppress the truth. And we're going to talk about reasons for God's wrath. And they're in the following verses, in verse 21 through 23. I've really broken down this passage of Scripture into short segments and really try to dig deeper and go through it, okay? So we'll be looking at that next Sunday night, okay? But I do invite you to come to our session, Exposing the Cults. And we're going to finish the Jehovah's Witnesses, and then we go into the Mormons, Catholic Church, Islam, and maybe one more, I don't know. But we'll be looking at those, okay? Those are the big ones that are damning a lot of people to hell. Okay. All heads bowed, eyes closed, no invitation tonight. Father, thank you that you have exposed to us the truth of God in our hearts, in our conscience, and we thank you that you have showed yourself very clear through creation, and we thank you also that everybody in this building has been led to hear the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, who you sent and poured out your wrath on so that you could give us his righteousness as he took our sin. Thank you for the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Thank you, we have a payment for our sins. We don't have to be like these people in verses 18 through 32. We have eternal life, quantity of life, eternal life here and in the life to come. And right now we're being separated from this present evil world. We ought to be separated. We ought not think like the world, do like the world, believe like the world, and have the philosophy of the world, because we've been called out of that. And thank you, Father, for what you've done for us. And we thank you so much for all these things. And we ask all these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.